Single verse from Luke's Gospel, for the moment taken completely out of context, and we'll develop that as we go forward. For with God, nothing will be impossible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Ever since I saw one for the first time when I was a kid, my favorite animal in the zoo, and maybe my favorite animal on earth, is the giraffe. And all the other animals in the zoo are more or less tied for last. I mean, you look at one of those things and you go, what? Spare parts on a Friday afternoon? That's how that thing got made? Because they kind of look that way. And we were, among the many things we did over the last 2 weeks, we went to the Brookfield Zoo, which is outside of Chicago, and is one of the finest zoos in the country. And they have one of the largest giraffe colonies in the country as well. They had a little fellow that was born in November, and he was this adolescent running around, you know. And they told us that there's another giraffe about to be born, they said, any day. So we're watching the internet, you know. And I learned a few things about giraffes, some of which I'd known before, but they're really stunning in a lot of ways. Their heart is 2 feet long and weighs about 25 pounds. Kind of amazing. The heart's walls are several inches thick. They have the highest known blood pressure of any mammal in the world, 280 over 180, well over twice human blood pressure. The heart beats 170 times a minute. When I go full out exercise, I can get mine up to about 140, and that's as fast as it should go. Here's the interesting part. The jugular vein in the giraffe contains a series of one-way valves that prevent the back flow of blood when the giraffe's head is down to drink water. This prevents the giraffe from having a stroke and blacking out. And the heart pumps about 16 gallons of blood per minute. More giraffe facts than you need to know. The other interesting thing is that even though they have these long necks, they cannot just bend their neck down to take a drink of water. It doesn't reach the ground. They have those legs that look like they're quadruple jointed, they have to splay them out a little bit. Because if their necks were any longer, they couldn't sustain life. Well, the point of all this is if you were to ask a couple of MIT engineers to design an animal with those specifications, they would say, first of all, it's impractical and not cost-effective, and essentially, it's impossible. You can't design a functioning animal with those specifications. That's kind of why I like them. Because apparently, maybe you can't, but, you know, through some creative evolution, let's call it that, here they are. So you look at the giraffe and you go, it's impossible. That's kind of why I like them. With God, all things are possible, is the verse that I quoted a minute ago. It's one of the most enduring sentiments in the New Testament. Those words or words to similar effect occur 5 times in just the Gospels. 3 of the 5 times involve the repeated telling of the parable of the camel going through the eye of a needle, where somebody says to Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, essentially saying salvation is not your problem, but we'll get to that. And then, you know, imagining a camel going through an eye of a needle, the person says, well, who can be saved? And then comes the punchline, with God, all things are possible. So 3 of the 5 versions of that text occur in the context of that little parable or that little image or metaphor. The 4th one involves casting out a demon from a dreadfully sick boy in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is overly concerned with demons, many people would say. They're the only ones that know who Jesus is, and that's a little nuance of Mark's Gospel. But anyway, nobody can figure out what to do with this boy or his demon until Jesus says, with God all things are possible, and out they go. But the 5th one is the one that's most interesting to me, and that's the actual context that I read from Luke's Gospel. These are words that are spoken by the angel Gabriel to Mary, the mother of our Lord, telling her what's about to happen. And she's going, What? And he says, oh, now wait a minute. Your kinswoman Elizabeth, advanced in years, is now with child. For with God all things are possible. He's talking about the unlikely birth of John the Baptist, which is sort of whimsical, in a sense, compared to the salvation camel needle demon stuff. The same sentiment comes in this sort of whimsical little bit of evidence to Mary that, you know what? Hang in there. Trust that this will work out. It's the same sort of whimsical sentiment that Rodgers and Hammerstein put together when they put together the lyrics and music to the Broadway show Cinderella, and Julie Andrews gave voice to the fact that impossible things are happening every day. Same story. It's impossible. You ever hear yourself saying that to yourself, more or less? There are a lot of impossible, or seemingly impossible things in our lives and in our world. It's impossible to be forgiven for that. Forgiveness is impossible. Sometimes we think. Everybody's got a top five list of worst things I ever did on my worst day. Well, for some maybe it's a top 50, but let's just let the top five be for a second. We all know what it is. We almost never talk about it, if at all. And if we think about it for too long, we sometimes hear a little voice in our head go, you know what? Everything else is cool, but I'm not sure about that. It's impossible. What is the unforgivable sin? Theological, metaphysical debates go in on this. There's a verse in the New Testament that seems to say, sinning against the Holy Spirit is something that is just sort of a one-way trip south. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. There's an irony in that text. To sin against the Holy Spirit. Now that's impossible. I'll tell you why. Jesus left us after his death and resurrection and ascension, and he left us with the Holy Spirit, which is the source of our faith. Now, we've all learned from the time we were this tall that faith is what saves us. And we are sometimes deluded into thinking that, you know, we just have to womp that up from inside us, and that's how we get to heaven. That's how we work our way in. Faith is something that comes from without. The source of faith is the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit gives us faith, gives us what saves us, it is not possible, in fact, to sin against the Holy Spirit. So there is no unforgivable sin. There's no unforgivable sin, for with God all things are possible. And the next time that little voice creeps in, you know, I mean, okay, everything except that. Impossible things are happening every day. And with God, nothing is impossible. Acceptance is impossible. Throughout the course of our lives, our journey through ebbs and flows, first day of school, first day of high school, first date, etc., etc., etc. And we all have these little anxiety moments of, well, am I gonna be all right here? Will people accept me in this new role, in this situation, in this new job, in this new relationship with this new baby? You know? Am I acceptable? Almost everything in our world is transactional. That is, if you do this, then this happens. If you pay your light bill, they won't turn off the lights, etc., etc. Acceptance reverses that. To become an acceptable person, to behave in acceptable ways, to even grant acceptability to others, the only thing necessary is to accept your acceptance. That happens first. It's sort of like, not if then, but because, therefore. Leading theologian in the 20th century, Paul Tillich, wrote lots of impenetrable books. Trust me, I tried to get through them. But he also wrote a book of sermons, the most famous of which is entitled, You Are Accepted. And the title is essentially the message. You are accepted. That's the point of departure. That's not the goal at the end of the trail. That's the point of departure. And accepting the fact that you are accepted makes you inevitably more accepting and even more acceptable. If I know that assumptions about me are positive, I am far more likely to behave in positive ways. If I, on the other hand, have learned at home, at school, at church, in the neighborhood, that there really is something at my core basically wrong with me, and I better work as hard as I can to fix it or I'll go to hell, I'm not going to be very easy to live with, because I can't live with myself under those conditions. Which is why Paul Tillich and many others have said at the very ground of our being is the fundamental assumption that you are accepted. And you just accept the fact that you're accepted and everything else falls into place. And the next time you're stuck on something or with someone. The only phrase that Paul Tillich ever wrote that's easily accessible: accept the fact that you are accepted and impossible things are happening every day. Forgiveness is possible. Acceptance is possible. So also is success. Failure is our biggest fear. What if I screw this up? I don't know if I can ever do this or make it or succeed. How do I know I'm successful? You know, we live in a world that's excessively, single-minded. Let's put it that way. I know that the members of the Baseball Hall of Fame are successful, sort of the standard of excellence. I know that people who have won the Masters are successful. I know that Olympic gold medalists and Nobel Prize winners and Academy Award winners are successful. And the rest of us pale by comparison. You can tell yourself that and talk yourself into all manners of neuroses and self-doubt if you'd like. Success is a relative thing. We had a chance to go to Wrigley Field and watch the Cubs play a week ago, Wednesday. And the Cubs actually won. And by the time the ninth inning rolled around, the game was pretty much out of reach. And so each team in the ninth inning put in a pitcher to finish the game. They're, in the vernacular, they're called the mop-up guys. Every pitching staff has one in the major leagues. And these are guys whose names you never have heard of, and they come in and they pitch one inning every other once in a while, and that's what they did. And the guy that finished the ninth inning, the mop-up guy for the Cubs, actually the next day got bounced back to AAA, to the minor leagues. I read that in the paper. These guys successful? Well, I'll tell you this. There are several thousand minor league players that would give their other arm for one inning in the major leagues, no matter where it comes from. Success is a relative thing. And it has little to do, you know, with the outcome of any particular day. It has to do with, I think, the fulfillment of a calling. The fulfillment of a calling. What does the world need and what can you do? And when you figure that out and match it up, that's success. I was never going to get full professor promotion at a place like Stanford. And you know what? I didn't even want to try. It would take the kind of single-minded obsessiveness to do that that it takes to wind up in the Baseball Hall of Fame. And I chose not to live my life single-mindedly obsessed about that. Other people do, and that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. It's just not me. So, you know, I've been at Tech almost 20 years. I look back and think, well, that's reasonably successful. And it's successful only minimally because of the stuff on my resume. It's successful because it enabled me to what I believe live the best measure of success. How do you want to live? This is attributed to Ralph Waldo Emerson. The evidence suggests he never said it, but somebody did, and it doesn't matter. To laugh often and love much. To win the respect of intelligent persons and the affection of children. To earn the approbation of honest citizens and endure the betrayal of false friends. To appreciate beauty. To find the best in others. To give of oneself. To leave the world a bit better, whether by a healthy child, a garden patch, or a redeemed social condition. To have played and laughed with enthusiasm and sung with exultation. To know even one life is breathed easier because you have lived. This is to have succeeded. It's impossible. But impossible things are happening every day. Forgiveness, acceptance, success. When that little voice tells you that all these things are impossible, essentially what you have done is you have taken God and put God in a box. If forgiveness is impossible, you are essentially saying that God is not powerful enough to forgive you. If you say acceptance is impossible, you are essentially saying God's love is not generous enough to include you. If success is impossible, you're essentially saying that God has no place for you in the world He created and put you in it right now at this time and place. Let God out of the box and let God be the God here. And nothing will be impossible for you. Not today, not ever, not in any circumstance you've ever faced or will face. Because today, impossible things are happening. Why? Because impossible things are happening every day. Amen.